Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning. You glad to be here? Yeah. Glad to be here. Be in the presence of the Lord. We can understand a little bit why David said it was good when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. It's more than brick and steel, isn't it? It's when there's a divine conspiracy and we come together and say, hey, let's get together and worship the Lord and lift Him up and exalt Him and just see what He might do with His grace and touch some lives that are needing some ministry. Some things I want you to be aware of is Brother Jim Logan's not with us this morning. He is recovering from some infection, and so they are treating him with some seven-day antibiotic and intravenous antibiotic, and he's at John Peter Smith Hospital. We can't have any visits right now, and when those a few that can visit need to wear a mask, and so there's some protocols in place as he has been recovering from that. So would you, in fact, in just a moment, we're going to pray over some of these needs just before we get into the sermon. We're going to pray for Jim. Also, this morning, Buddy McIntyre had a heart ablation procedure, and they're trying to get some things synced up on the rhythms and so on. And so some of you that have experienced heart issues or been around some loved ones that have, all of a sudden your strength just seems to dissipate. And so he's at home this morning trying to regain some strength and recover from that. That's the most important organ in your body, arguably, as far as a workhorse, is your heart. Without that, we're done for. And we get into eternity. We're gone. And so this is a serious issue, and we're going to pray for Buddy. There are also those that are processing through grief. Just this last week or so, Marcia and Mark are here this morning. Bob Basham. I always want to say Bacham, and I don't know why. But I know it is Basham. The good news is, I can just let you know this, that right there at the 0 hour, right at the very last, you know, God is so faithful. Yes, we heard this morning about Debbie, who's been praying for her brother, and he came and accepted Christ as his Savior, wherever that is, not here, but somewhere. There was a breakthrough there, and he responded to the invitation. And so we've been praying for Bob. We've been praying for Bob because he had pancreatic cancer. We've been praying for Bob because more than that, he needed to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know, the Lord is so faithful. We were praying very specifically on Wednesday mornings and praying with Marcia and counseling with her and say, you know, I would put it in these terms. The Lord has an agent. He has a representative. Somebody that's in relationship with Him that person will receive from. One of the great frustrations we have as family members is there's those brother, those children, those grandchildren and others that we try to talk to them and they just don't want to hear it. We're like disqualified. And Jesus covered that. He said, you know, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country amongst his own kinsmen. And you know what happened when Jesus himself, who raised the dead and opened blind eyes, went home to Nazareth? They said, oh, we know who this is. Isn't this the carpenter's son? He grew up with my boy. And it says, some of the saddest words in the Bible, and Jesus could do no mighty work there, but he healed a few sick folk. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you the incredibly anointed, led by the Spirit, powerful Son of God, Son of Man, with the anointing, full of anointing of God upon him in ministry, couldn't touch his family. And many of his family did not come in faith to him until after the resurrection. And so sometimes we get frustrated because we love these people, we know them inside and out, and they won't listen to us. Just release that and say this. God has an agent. God has somebody that they'll listen to. A total stranger on a bus that they will listen to before they'll listen to me. And rather than getting all upset about that, just release that and say, Lord, you have that agent, you have that person. Right at the 0 hour in Bob Basham's room, that person walked in, lavished love upon him, a woman. And you know what's really neat? She happens to be a real estate agent. No, I'm sorry, an insurance agent. She's literally an agent. Walked in, loved on him, whispered into his heart, his ear, and spoke to him. And there was a peace that came over him as she prayed over him and led him to the Lord right in that 0 hour just before he passed. So we need to put our hands together and thank the Lord for his mercy. That in that last second, there was an agent who came by and he was given an opportunity and he responded in the affirmative. Isn't God good? He is so merciful. He is so rich in mercy. So let that encourage our hearts as we go to prayer right now over some things and some needs, some people who are hurting. And let me add to that, Karen, she's with us this morning, but she had some issues with her lung that thought maybe it was heart issues, so she was in the hospital. And they just need a miracle breakthrough. God's doing some neat spiritual things in their family as a result of the hospital call. But there's the financial side. They need Jehovah Jireh to just make a miraculous provision for them in the middle of all of this. And so let's just join our hearts together over these specific needs right now. Lord, we feel diminished today because there are people who are not with us that normally are with us. Brother Jim is struggling to regain his strength. Buddy is struggling to regain his strength. Karen needs a mighty touch in her body as well as just a provision, miraculous provision and favor to track them down and fall upon them. Lord, you do this by agency. You do this by your grace made manifest in people's lives. You do this by breathing and living people who have been committed to the task and the job and the joy of sharing God's grace, allowing God's grace to flow through their imperfect vessel and touch people's lives. So we just pray for health and strength and recovery and healing, a manifestation of your physical grace in all three of these lives. And Lord, we pray for a financial blessing and provision. We're looking for your favor. We're looking for, Lord, your grace to be extended even into this family that are affected by circumstances that happened while at this hospital visit. Lord, we just give this all to you, and we're looking for your name to be glorified, honored, and praised. And as we open the word this morning, we open our heart and we ask, Lord, that you would counsel with us, that you would meet us on the Emmaus Road. We ask that you would meet us where our doubts are, where our unbelief is, where our imperfections are. Lord, you are not put off by this, but you come and you embrace them. You come and you sit with us. You sup with us. You spend time with us. And so, Lord, we just ask that this would be a moment of grace, that this would be a moment of encounter with you and by your Spirit. Lord, you can do something in these next few moments that absolutely impacts and changes lives. And we look expecting to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We left off last week. I want us to focus upon some of the events after the resurrection. If we're not careful, we run off from the resurrection towards Pentecost or global evangelism or something like that. And I want us to take a little bit of time and walk with Jesus on his resurrection day. This is the first day of the week. The stone had been rolled away early in that morning. Some witnesses had witnessed an empty tomb early that morning. And now we've already gone with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We met Cleopas. One of those disciples is named. But if you don't, if you're concerned with who the other disciple is, just put your name there and put yourself in that scene and in that position and realize that we're tagging along with Cleopas. We're just like him. We struggle with belief. We are shocked, amazed, and in awe of some things. And at the same time, just need to get some things together in our life. And we are believing, but we're imperfect in our belief. We are trying to come to know him, but we are imperfect in our knowledge. And in the middle of all that, we have this wonderful God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us, embraces us, sits down with us, and visits us with his grace. Isn't he so good? He's just so good. We pick it up in verse number 36 of the book of Luke. I believe the last chapter there, of course, the 24th chapter. And it says, while they were still talking about this, what were they talking about? They're still talking about the story that Cleopas and the other disciple has shared. They're talking about it, but how many of you know that there's a, as my grandpa used to say, I think it was him or my grandmother, there's a lot of slip between the cup and the lip. There's something that can happen between what you're talking about and the disconnection between what you're talking about and what you believe. Some people even get deceived by the idea that they're conversant with Christianity. They know how to talk about Christianity. They can talk a good game, but when it comes right down to it, they don't participate in it by faith. They're aware of it. It's a tradition. It's something that they're aware of in their family. They've heard the stories. They've been there and they've gotten the t-shirt. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Been there, got the t-shirt, but even though they're conversant in it, there's still a connection that needs to happen in their life. If there was anybody who was conversant in the facts and things about the revelation of God, it was the Pharisees, yet they were disconnected. It was the Sadducees in their connection to the Torah, yet they were severely disconnected. And Jesus was constantly challenging them. And a lot of us are saying, yeah, but at least the disciples spent 3 years with him. Yes, they spent 3 solid years with him. They ate with him. They camped out under the stars. They had seen the miraculous, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. They had seen funerals interrupted. They had seen the raising of the dead in Bethany. On and on and on and on. Blind eyes open, lame healed, mute speaking, deaf hearing, on and on. They had seen everything, and yet after 3 years, Jesus would still challenge them and say, have you been with me this long and still you do not believe? Wow. That can hurt a little bit, but he speaks the truth in love, doesn't he? He speaks the truth in love. And one of the dangers we have is to have a historical understanding and be aware of the stories. But wow, what happens when we actually enter in and we take that and say, that's for today and that's for me. That's for me. So while they were still talking about all of this, this road on Emmaus experience that Cleopas and the other disciple had experienced, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. We end that verse in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. So let's kind of break this bread this morning and go back to verse number 36 and notice that the first thing that he does is they're still talking and Jesus shows up. He himself stood among them. Now, it's a good thing to talk about Jesus. Hello? It is a good thing to talk about Jesus. What happens when we share in conversation about Jesus? He has a way of showing up in the conversation. Amen? No matter where you engage somebody, if you will engage somebody or someone will engage you who is not a believer and has all kinds of goofy ideas about God. How many of you noticed that unbelievers don't have very good ideas about God? They're pretty stinky. They don't line up with Scripture. They have tradition. They have background of witchcraft, all kinds of stuff in there. Just world religions, just all lumped in there. And they're just not quite sure to make of it. But if you can have a conversation with somebody about God, when you can talk about Jesus, something happens. And that is, He shows up. He has a way of showing up. He makes Himself known in the conversation. So I just want to encourage you to not be afraid to have, you are going to have imperfect conversations about Jesus. All right? Let's just get that out of the way. You are not going to have perfectly theologically sound discussions about Jesus. You're not going to have something that lines up with every jot and tittle of the Word of God. But if we could just start with the boldness to actually have conversations about Jesus, they don't have to be preachy. They don't have to be religious. They can be everyday jargon. They can be in the language of the realm. People can understand it. You can have drawl. You can say y'all. You can fail to conjugate your verbs and nouns properly. All kinds of things can go on. And yet in the middle of that, in the middle of that discussion, Jesus has a way of showing up. I've had the pleasure in this, in what I delight in doing is I like to be incognito. I'm glad I don't wear a backwards collar or something like that, because immediately it would tip people off that I'm a pastor. And after all, if you know that that person's a pastor, you act differently around them, right? If you have any raising at all, you know, you want to modify your behavior around somebody. So one of my favorite things to do is go golfing. You know, you can really be incognito on a golf course. And you're out there, and sometimes you just happen to be put with another twosome or another individual on the golf course. And it takes a while. I mean, men can golf for 10 years with a guy and not know what his wife's name is. I mean, you know, you can just, it takes a while for guys to warm up to each other and start sharing, you know, private things like that. And but after a while waiting, you know, you're waiting for somebody else, some other team to tee off or something's going on, and a conversation starts up, and then it's always like this. So what do? And I just wait for it. I just have so much fun with it. Just love it. Just wait. When's he going to ask? And so, you know, during that time, there's been some missed golf shots and missed opportunities, and there's been some loud lamentations, and there's been some choice words already been used, and so I just wait, and then inevitably, so what is it you do? Well, Steve right here and I are pastors. We serve over here at Vision Church. They immediately have a flashback. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry for the French that I used back there. I said, well, I know a little bit of French. I didn't hear any French words. I heard some modified German terms, but I don't remember hearing any French words. So I've had that experience. I've also had the experience of being able to talk with somebody incognito and be able to slip the Lord into the conversation and begin talk about Him. And there's a point at which, if it's on an aircraft, in a golf cart, on a bus, in a line at Walmart, inevitably in the middle of that conversation, you get a sense that somebody else has just stepped into the conversation. It's like Jesus walks up and says, excuse me, I think I heard my name. You know what? You were just talking about me. And when people talk about me, I just tend to show up in the conversation. So I just want to encourage you, number one, to have that conversation. Even though it's imperfect, risk the imperfection, but have the conversation. Because I'll tell you, somebody who can save a conversation, Jesus can. When Jesus comes and shows up in the conversation, He has a way of redeeming it. He has a way of demonstrating Himself there, and do it with an expectation that He's going to show up. Now, notice the next thing that happens. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. You know, the prevailing view of people, unsaved people for sure, pagans for sure, but a lot of Christianity still have this idea that God is angry with them and looking for an opportunity to fry them like crispy critters. Okay? If we have that position, we have failed to read the Gospels, we failed to hear the words of Jesus, and we failed to understand what the entire Bible is about. Because Jesus himself invites us to this concept that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is how much he loves the world, that he would bankrupt heaven and put it all on the line to save everyone. Peter tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus would tell us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind and your strength. And the other one, commandment, is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus radically intersected the religious world and said, you've got it all wrong. God is not looking for opportunity to damn people and to eliminate people and destroy people. He is looking for every opportunity and leaning with his mercy and loving kindness towards everyone, not willing that they perish. He has sent forth his own Son. He has not come to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. So when Jesus comes on the scene, very often our response is just like the golfer who swallows his gum and half of his teeth when he understands that Pastor Steve's a pastor. Or the pastor, oh, I'm sorry if I'd have known that. I used to get insulted that people couldn't know automatically I was a pastor. I used to think that there should be such a strong anointing on me that as soon as they sat down in the golf cart, trembling should come over them. Wow. What manner of man is this? That being in his mere presence, I feel like every sin has been revealed. I want my face to shine like the sun. I want the sense of the presence of God, the kabod glory of God, to be so heavy on my golf clubs that not only do I birdie every hole, but every golfer that is with me falls in conviction to the ground and says, my God, be merciful to me. You know? Isn't that just human pride? But the fact of the matter is that Jesus made himself of no reputation. I used to be a little bit bent that people didn't automatically know I was a pastor. Something like on the first hole, you know, I'm not sure I want to ride with you. I sense something holy. But instead, with no compunction whatsoever, they sit with me and watch my golf game, knew they had nothing to fear. Oh, I think I can take this guy. Pretty weak hitter, as far as I'm concerned. And I used to get irritated about that, but then I realized something. Most people didn't understand when Jesus walked up either. They didn't know that this was the Prince of Glory. They did not know that this was God's only begotten Son. Isaiah tells us that he had no comeliness that we should desire him. There was nothing remarkable about him. And his entire village was willing to say, we vote no, because he's nothing like we think the Son of God should be. And he could do no mighty work in their life. And when I realized that, it just kind of released that from me. And here's the next thing. Peace be unto you. Because what happens when God comes on the scene? We immediately feel guilty, feel condemned, and feel like, boy, if we could just get our act together. I've pulled up to drive-thru windows and invited people to come to church, and almost invariably, this is what they say. Well, I would come, but I don't have any really nice clothes to wear. What's that about? Part of it's a tradition, but part of it is a sense that if you're going to be around God, because after all, God lives in that building maybe, then if God lives in that building, I've really got to take a really good shower and so on and so forth. Now, for the sake of the people, I suggest you take a shower and use cologne. That'd be nice. We're just asking that you be clothed. Amen? All I require, I tell them, all we're looking for is just like the rest of society, just be wearing clothes. How would that be? You have any of those? Obviously you do. I can see that you're wearing them right now. That'll do. And I tell them, look at me. Very often, this is how I stand in the pulpit. They can't believe it. Why? Because they've been trained, and the enemy certainly has them on edge, that when God shows up, when Jesus shows up, That's when I should be trembling and fearful. And what does Jesus start his conversation with? Peace be with you. I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a healing of the relationship between God in heaven and man. I have come to broker a peace. I'm the Prince of Peace, and I can come and I can set your mind at ease. I can calm your heart. I can deal with these fears. I can deal with this tumultuous stuff that's going on in your life. There's nothing going on in anybody's life that Jesus can't say, peace be still to it. There's not a storm that you've got. There's not a storm that an unbeliever has that has Jesus wringing his hands and saying, I don't know. I calmed the sea of Galilee, but I don't know if I can handle this emotional upheaval. I'm here to tell you something. He's the Prince of Peace, and he can step out on any water. He can step out on any situation. He can step into any boat, any circumstance, any home, any brokenness, and bring his peace. Would you put your hand together and thank him for that? These guys are really up in arms. They have no idea what's going on. Some of them are chattering and going on and on. And it says this, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. That's one reason to start a conversation, peace. Right? Because these guys, suddenly, Jesus appears. And he says this, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Now, does Jesus know how to read minds or what? Some people think that the enemy can read minds. He cannot. He can sow thoughts and then tell you what thought he just gave you, but he doesn't read minds. I'll tell you who knows your thoughts before you think them, God does. Somebody who knows you better than you know yourself, God does. Someone who can read your heart and know what you're about to do, God does. He knows the end from the beginning, and Hebrews tells us there's nothing hidden from him. Nothing. And he loves you. Amen? In spite of those plans and those ideas and those machinations and those cogitations and those thinking and those thoughts and those half-formed ideas that are about to come to the surface and bubble up right there in the midst of your consciousness, and he says to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Now, I'm here to tell you something, that the facts of the gospel are meant to trouble people. When you share the gospel with somebody, you can mess them up. Because it will challenge their view of God. It will challenge their view of reality. It will challenge them the truth. And here's the other thing you can know. When you share the truth about Jesus, he not only shows up in the conversation, but the Holy Spirit has a way of taking that seed and working in the heart of that person. Man, if we only knew the amount of heartburn we can cause some people. We share with them some gospel. Just talk to them a testimony, what God has done in my life. And very often, here's what we think. I don't need to say anything about that. So little, so insignificant. That couldn't do anything. But we obey. And Jesus shows up. And then the Holy Spirit goes home with them. And he starts talking to them. And he says, hey, what do you think that means? And he stirs up trouble in their minds. He troubles their minds. They were not even thinking about eternity, not even thinking about the possibilities of what could happen in their life. And now, because of the gospel, life shows up on the radar screen, and it causes there to be a troubling of their mind. I think troubling is a good thing. It means to take that placid, unthinking area and begin to challenge it. And now there's a stirring of the water. And he says, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Now, our soul is mind, will, and emotion. It's very important. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? And so thoughts are important. What we think on, what we dwell on, what we meditate on is important. Now, these men have been with him for 3 years. And as these amazing things have happened, it has troubled their minds. Amen? I mean, it's got them all troubled. They're chattering. There, some of them are looking at the floor, some of them looking at the ceiling. They don't know what to make of this. This is amazing. This is beyond their wildest imaginings. And in the middle of that, Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts, and he says, why are doubts arising in your mind? What does doubt sound like? Well, it sounds like this. I'd like to believe that, but I'm not sure that would be sane. I'd like to believe that, but I know some wackos that believe stuff like that, and I don't want to be a wacko. You know, that's ringing like truth, but my friends might think I'm a fanatic if I hold on to that. You see, these men had heard Jesus say, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men. He will be crucified. He'll suffer many things, and he will rise again on the third day. Jesus had spoken these words to them specifically. And in the middle of the crucifixion, they abandoned him, and it seems to have just wiped their memory clean. It's like they never heard it. It's like they never heard it. So when we have discussions about Jesus, when we spend time in the presence of the Lord, when we hear preaching, when we hear teaching, we need to realize something. We will have doubts rise in our mind. And the reason that doubt needs to rise up in our mind is so that it can be confronted and exchanged for faith. Amen? The word profits us when it's mixed with what? Faith. But the word never profits us when it's mixed with doubt. Doubt, fear, and unbelief, when it percolates up, just countermands the power of the Word of God. Doubt was thriving in Nazareth, and doubt was thriving in the evening meal amongst the disciples that were not on the Emmaus Road in Jerusalem, even though they knew there was an empty tomb, even though they had heard the testimony that the risen Jesus had appeared to the women, even though they knew it conformed with something that Jesus had said. And they found themselves troubled and doubts rising in your minds. Now, I'm here to tell you some good news this morning. Jesus doesn't mind doubt. He knows how to handle it. So when you come to him and voice your doubts. That's a great place to go. Do not go to the enemy with your doubts. And do not go to the enemy's henchmen with your doubts. And don't go to pagans with your doubts. And don't go to mere religious people with your doubts. Go to Jesus and be honest with him and say, I'm struggling with believing this. And I would like for you to help me with this, and I would like for you to deal with this doubt. I mean, you've gone to the right place when you come to Jesus in the conversation and you become honest about your doubts. I spend time in prayer here on Sunday mornings. I spend time in my office, at home, wherever, driving in the car. And it almost without fail, somewhere in there, I have to have this conversation with him as I'm in his presence. And it's this. You know what? I know what your word says. And I know what I preach. But I need some adjustment here. Because when it comes right down to it, there is a gap between what it is I know and believe and what it is that the Word says, and you're the gap closer. And you're the one who knows me better than I know myself. So would you begin to address that, and would you begin to expose my heart, and would you percolate that to the top, and Lord, let's take care of this. Let's take care of this. And I'll tell you what he does. He then tutors me, walks with me, works with me, and begins to show me what the root of that is, and he calmly moves me along to the point that one day I realize, I believe that. There's not a gap there now. I believe that. I don't have any problem believing that. What happened? The Holy Spirit came along and he helped me and he stood with me. He was not offended by it. He didn't flee, but rather he came and he stuck closer than a brother and he moved me into that place where I would no longer be doubting, but I would what? Believe. Jesus knows how to deal with doubt. And aren't you glad he's merciful? Boy, does he know how to deal with doubt. Let's look at this next verse. And so Jesus left the room, washed his hands of his disciples, and ascended to heaven. No, that's not what it says. Some of you are going, what? Wait, that's not my Bible. Is that that new Eugene Peterson Message Bible or something? No. Verse number 39. Look at my hands and my feet. It is really me. Now, it's interesting in the Greek language, it says, ego, eimi. It is really I myself. And it's double strengthened, which is like Jesus jumping up and down saying, it is really me myself, not just an apparition or some image. It's not some dimensional ghost, but it's really actually me physically resurrected. That's what he's saying. This is really me. And when we're dealing with doubt, we need adjectives like really. Right? No, really, really. If we're going to go on a cruise, no, really, really, you're not teasing. We're going to go to Israel. Really, I mean, really, you're not playing. You're not saying you just like to. You know, and kids sometimes who have become disappointed when you say, we're going to do this, they go, really? We've had that rug pulled out from under us a time or two. We're not really sure if that's really going to happen. And sometimes then we have to use those words, really, really, for sure, no doubt. And that's what we hear Jesus saying. He says, look at my hands and my feet. What can they see? Now, I want you to notice two things here. The most obvious thing is what? The marks of the nails. Isn't that amazing that Jesus would hang on to scars? Now, if I were going to be resurrected with a glorified body, I don't want any scars. But what does Jesus evidently put a special request in for? My brothers are going to need some help. How about if I get a glorified body with some marks on it that remind them of my suffering? Not me. I want that gone. But Jesus knows that we need help. So he actually sanctifies, glorifies, and retains physical marks upon his body of his crucifixion. How much does he love us? How much does he love us that he would know that we struggle with doubt and unbelief and we need some nudging. We need some help. And so he comes and he says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Now there's another thing, and it's this. They knew what his hands looked like because they had seen him break bread and they had been in his presence for 3 years. You know, people have characteristics of their hands. A child knows mom's hands, knows dad's hands. In fact, there was a country song talked about daddy's hands. Some of you remember with great affection your father's hands. You remember every disjointed joint on his hand that was there from hard work. The leather texture of his skin. The nail that was half missing because of that near accident of losing a finger with an axe. And on and on and on. And to you in your memory, you remember that as beautiful. But it's an incredible earmark to you of that relationship. You know his hands. He says, you know my hands, you know my feet. They had walked around. He had washed feet. They had washed feet. And whether we go, ooh, that's terrible, they knew Jesus by his feet and by his hands. So he says, look, I know you're struggling, but here's my hands and here's my feet. And he says, by the way, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. But wait, there's more. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, hello? Are you here this morning? Are these guys having trouble or what? He shows them his hands and his feet, and they still what? Do not believe it because of joy and amazement. Now, what are joy and amazement? Those are two very powerful emotions. Well, I'm here to tell you something, folks. Jesus didn't invite us to heaven on the strength of our emotional response. He invited us to heaven on the basis of a factual physical truth. And that is that Jesus Christ appeared in the flesh, he was crucified for our sin, and he was raised bodily again from the grave on the third day for our justification. And it is this physical, irrefutable, irreducible fact that stands good for our salvation. It doesn't matter how we feel about it or even emotionally respond to it. It's just a matter of whether we believe or not. Wow. Sometimes we think that belief is an emotional response, but notice it very carefully. It says at the next verse there, verse number 40, brother. And go on to the next verse, number 41. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement. Joy and amazement's wonderful. I love joy and amazement, don't you? When somebody's prayed for and receives healing. When Brother Larry has his ears turn on fire, he takes his hearing aids out, now he can hear. When Brother David can now go exercise for an hour at a time on the bike when he had a cracked or fractured vertebra, L3, L4. When he had been in severe pain, and then from that pain tries to come back, he reads the Word of God and says that he's not going to have any part of that, and then it leaves. Amen? We can have joy and amazement, but joy and amazement isn't necessarily faith. It's certainly helpful. It's opening to the soul. It's got you involved in the circumstance. But there were people who had joy and amazement, had seen Jesus open blind eyes, open deaf ears, and had the mute speak, and received the dead back to life. But the joy and amazement was not enough. It was wonderful. It was good. But it can actually get in the way of faith. Putting your hands together and applauding a move of God doesn't bring the move of God into your life. But opening your heart and saying, if God can do that for them, and they simply believed, then I'm simply going to believe. I wanted to correct something in the record. I think I misstated it last week. I said Lester Roloff, I think, and I meant Lester Summerall. But I might have got it right, and I haven't gone back and listened to the tape. But Lester Summerall, in talking to Brother Dale Everett, said, I simply decided that I was going to believe the gospel. And as he took that step of believing with all of his heart what every word of the gospel and what Jesus did and wanted to do in the earth, that began to show up in his life. He began to lay hands on the sick and they began to recover. He spoke with new tongues as the Spirit gave him utterance. Things started to happen in his life. Because why? Not because he had joy or amazement at a miracle that he saw, but he said, He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus who did that there is the same Jesus who wants to do that here and wants to do it right now and wants to do it in my life. Give the Lord a hand clap. But what does he know? He knows their heart. He knows they're struggling to believe, and so he asked them. See, it's not enough to see his hands and his feet. What does he ask them? Do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written. This crucifixion was about the law of God. This crucifixion and suffering was about your sin and your separation from God. But I'm here in the flesh, resurrected, to tell you it's all paid, it's all finished, all paid in full, the debt is forgiven, and now all that's left for you guys is to believe. Is to believe. Easier said than done, isn't it? The fact of the matter is, when it comes to believing God, it's a lot harder than we want to let on. And I'm not going to stand here and say, well, it should be easy. You should just believe God. It says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then he went on to tell them, verse number 48, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. What things? They saw that he was emptied from the grave and stood amongst them bodily. But what can we be a witness of? What can we be a witness of? We can be a witness of the demonstration of His grace tangibly in the physical world, in healing, restoration, the saving of a soul, the conviction of sin, the opening of blind eyes, the things that He still wants to do today in us. Why? Because we are called to be witnesses of those things. What things? The things that happen when people believe all that the Scriptures say. All that the Scriptures say. But you know what? I know that every one of us struggle. We're in that very same boat. Not only were we on the Emmaus Road with Cleopas and the other disciple, but we are right here in this room, in our situation, in our lives, and we struggle with belief. Some of us experience fear and amazement. Some of us are troubled in our minds, but when it comes right down to it and the dust settles, where are we on whether we believe or not? Do we really believe? Boy, that gets deep. That gets down in the council of the heart. That gets down into the spirit. That gets down into the province where only Jesus can go. So I want to encourage you. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. And I want to challenge you to something for this week. You ready? This same Jesus who is willing to come to a room of people and talk to them and show them some proof after 3 years talking and walking with them is the same Jesus that would like to come to your house and to your heart and your situation in April of 2018 and hear you say, Lord, I'm troubled. There's things I'd like to believe, but it's pretty hard. There's some things I want to connect to, but it's difficult. Lord, I really relate to the fellow who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I want you to realize, don't listen to the condemning lie of the enemy who says, how dare you after this long tell him you have a problem believing? How dare you say anything other than the truth that you have a problem believing? When you have pain in your body, it's hard to believe he's the healer. When you have an empty bank account and a lot of bills, it's hard to believe that he's Jehovah Jireh. When people have abandoned you, it's hard to believe he's the God who sees and knows you. When you feel lost in the shuffle, it's hard to believe he's the great shepherd than it rather somehow he's let you wander like a goat onto the hillside all by yourself. Those are always challenges to him, but I'm here to tell you some good news. Jesus wants to come into your room, into your questions, and into your troubled mind, and he's wanting to come to you with a question. Do you have some fish? Let me eat it in front of you. Do you need to touch my feet? Do you need to see my hands? What is it that will make the deal for you? What is the thing that I can nudge you? What is the thing that I can do that becomes that cloth before the Lord that becomes wet with dew or becomes dry in the midst of the wetness of the dew? Where is it that you could just, in the simplicity of your heart and in your honesty, say, Lord, I really need you to show up in my room. I need you to show up in my situation. And I need you to put your signature on something that will show me that you're here. Lord, I believe. Could you help my unbelief? Lord, I really want to take those giant leaps into faith land. But I really struggle here on the very first steps coming out of the gate. And I'm here to tell you something. Jesus is not going to stand there and say, phooey on you. No. He will do it. He will do it. He'll come and he'll show up and he'll reveal something of himself to you. He knows your heart. He knows you struggle. He knows your frame. And he knows the nudge that he can give you to get you right over that hurdle. Do you ever feel like you're stuck just in front of that hurdle? That thing that you just say, Lord, I'm just stuck. I need a nudge. I need your energy. I need your strength. I need your revelation. I need something to happen in your life. I just want you to take that to him right now. Let's just lift that to him right now and say, Lord, here I stand. Here I am in this room. Here I am in the situation in my life. Here I am dealing with the enemies that are against me in the supernatural realm. Here I am wrestling with faith. Here I am wrestling with the principles of the gospel. Here I am wrestling with belief. And everybody tells me it's a simple thing. You either believe or you don't. And if I'm not careful, Lord, I hear your words, it's better for a man to have not seen and yet believed. You never said it was cursed for a person to have to see something. Lord, that we need some nudging. We need some help, and you know it. You understand our frame that it is, we are but dust. We struggle and we wrestle, and condemnation comes to us and says, how can you ask the Lord to do that? Why do you think that he would do that for you? And the answer is because he loves me, and he knows my struggle, and he knows what nudge that I need. He knows if he needs to show me his hands, show me his feet, show me his side, eat some bread, say, peace be unto you. I need Jesus to demonstrate himself to me. He's there, but I'm having a hard time picking him up. So I'm asking, Lord Jesus, and I know that your heart is to reveal yourself. So we just come to you right now and say, Lord, as we're in the room and still struggling, as we're hearing the stories of the miraculous and still struggling with believing, Lord, we believe. Would you help our unbelief? Would you visit us? Would you nudge us? This week, Lord, we're looking for this week. And maybe we'll even know the thing that we can hold up before you and say, Lord, I really need you to bring an answer in this area. I really need you to bring an answer that rings with dollar signs. I really need you to bring an answer of health. I really need an answer, Lord. I really need a revelation of you so that I'm no longer unbelieving but believing, no longer doubting and causing doubt to surface in my mind, but beginning to believe, to think of the possibility and look at what it is you really want to do. Lord, we look to this week following on April 15th, that this week, Lord, you'll put your signature on something. You're going to do something in my life that lets me know I'm there. I'm working. I'm moving. I'm in the room, though you cannot see me. I'll show up in your conversation when you have it. I'll be at your side when you mention me. I'll be with you when you pray. You are not alone, but there's somebody who sticks closer than a brother. Lord, we thank you. We just thank you for that. And we receive that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May it be this week. I'm looking forward to hearing some stories this week where somebody can say, I saw the handwriting of God. I saw his signature on a situation. Lord, bless us as we go.